Good morning. I have been truly blessed in being here. Amen. I'm going to take one moment here to do something that I normally don't do. I have a part of being an evangelist and traveling and speaking in many different churches and many different styles and types and of churches, so I get to experience different things, and I've never been at a church that you have a half hour ahead of time just to gather and sit and quiet your hearts and meditate, and that's really good. I bless you on that. Too often we rush into church, and now we're supposed to worship. So I bless you in that. That's a very good thing. Keep that up. And to be here and worship together, I am encouraged. Truly, we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, and I bless you in that. So continue to do that. Continue to have time just to quiet your hearts. I appreciate the freedom with the schedule this morning. I think some of you are probably nervous. The preacher's preaching two messages. I believe there's a fellowship meal afterwards. Is that correct? I usually use a guide as when I smell the food, I stop preaching. But I think I smell some already. So we'll preach fast. I was preaching preaching at a church, finishing up a week of revivals, and it's Sunday morning. They're going to have a fellowship meal afterwards. And so getting up to preach, you know, I told them, I'm going to preach until I smell the food, and then we'll shut her down and eat. And the people got a little nervous because the fellowship meal was going to be in the gym next door. So there would have been burnt offerings and we would still be there preaching. I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Before we do that, thank you. Just a quick recap for those of you who weren't here on Friday evening. Three words I gave you. So besides a recap, let's just make sure that those who are here remember, okay? What three words did we have that we need to practice individually, needs to be a part of our church? What three words?
Humility.
Humility. Honest help, okay? Humble help and honest. We need to be humble and acknowledge when we've sinned. We need to ask for help. And the church needs to be a place where you ask for help. And brothers and sisters, I've seen this on the mission field. I've seen this in churches that when sincere members have said, I need help, they right away discipline them and send them home from the field because we don't want to deal with this here. Or we get scared in the church. This needs to be the place where it's the safest to say, help, I need help. If you're in the hospital and you're not doing well and you see help, I hope they don't send you somewhere else. Church needs to be a hospital. If there's ever a place we can get help, it's right here. So we say help, we're humble, and we're honest. And God works. God always gives grace to the humble. So those were the thoughts we looked at on Friday night. You can practice. You can get really good at acting like everything's okay. But that's a dangerous place to be. We want to be at a place where we're honest. And when we're struggling, we say, I need help. I need help. And this is a good place to do it. That was Friday evening. Last evening, looked at the keynotes of the church and just the purpose of the church. And for those of you that weren't here, God has chosen, this is going to take us right into our text this morning here. God has chosen to work through the church. And God was so wise that as he inspired his word, as he inspired men to write his word, he didn't give us methods. There are very little methods in scripture. We have all the principles we need, okay? And what happens is methods can be dated. Methods can be different in different cultures, in different times. And God in his wisdom knows that. So he's given us all the principles, and principles are timeless. Principles work in every culture, in every time. That's what God gave us. We have all the principles we need to live a righteous, godly life for this day and age. And the principles that worked way back in the beginning of time, throughout history, in the early church, today, those principles are there for us. Now, we do have to apply them. Okay? We've got to take the principles of scriptures and apply them. And that's where we do it as a church. There is a common push today within churches, a lack of commitment to a brotherhood. That is not of God. Okay? When God set up his church, he ordained that we as individuals, he set it up that we're members of a body. You see, a key theme throughout Christianity, throughout Scripture, is humility. Mark a proud person and God's Spirit's not leading them. God doesn't work in pride. The only way you get into the kingdom is through humility, saying, I need grace, okay? We're saved by grace through faith. So the only way in is through humility. And when we're in, we're free to serve God because we're his children. And we can't boast in anything that we do. None of us can boast in the ministry that we're doing, in the work that we're doing. Paul, who had planted many churches, ordained many elders, says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. And we're like, Paul, no. But Paul was like, yes, because I don't deserve God's grace. Paul says, I don't deserve to be here. I was a persecutor of the church, but by God's grace I am saved. But for the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. And Paul understood that you take the grace of God out of his life, what do you have? You have a man dead in his sins persecuting the church. And Paul was free to passionately follow God, to passionately use his gifts to build God's church and not be proud. I think we lack passion in churches and we lack confidence in using our gifts because we don't want to be proud. And how did we get here? We got here by grace. And why did God give us gifts? To use them. And when we understand we're saved by grace alone, we're free to use our gifts, as we're actually going to look at this morning here. So a key theme throughout Scripture is just the humility. And a part of that humility, and again, think a little bit about last night. A part of that humility means I am not the church. I need to be connected to a body. Paul is specific when he talks about the church, when he says, here, I'll give you a picture. He says, you know, you're like the hand. Another person's like the foot. Another person's like the ear. And can the ear say to the hand, I don't need you? And on our own, we're like a hand. And if you think as a believer you can survive, you're fine without a church. You know, do a little test. Cut your hand off and stick it in the corner and see how long your hand is useful to you. And how long your hand, that's kind of gross, so let's just forget it. It is of pride to say, I don't need to be connected to a body. Okay? We need to stay connected to our body. So that's actually part of the reason why I didn't bring my boys to church. They're at our home church. Okay? Next Sunday, we're going to be in Pensacola for my second son's graduation from Pensacola Christian College. So we're going to miss church then. And then 2 weeks later, we're going to be in Grenada for a week of revival meetings. And so we're going to miss our home church then. We need to be connected. I need to be connected at home. That's an important part. My wife isn't here because, and I need to clarify this, one of the guys thought I said she's celebrating her birthday, so she went to Tennessee. I would feel bad if my wife ran off to celebrate her birthday. It's my wife's sister's 50th birthday. And my wife is her only sister, and then a couple sister-in-laws, a couple friends surprised her in Tennessee for her birthday. So that's why she's not here. I wish she could be here. I know she would have enjoyed being here with you all. But that's where my family is. We have four boys at home. Maybe just a quick introduction. My wife and I have been blessed with 8 children. One daughter, who's our oldest, and then 7 boys. Our oldest two are married, and our oldest daughter has a child. So I'm a grandpa. So that's kind of exciting. We have been blessed to serve God overseas. 4 years in Grenada from 2001 to 2000, 5, and then in Thailand for 11 years from 2006 to 2017. And now we're blessed to serve God in America, just like you. So we get to serve God in America. We've been here at the end of 2017 until now, doing full-time ministry under Sold Out Ministries. And we just want to be faithful in encouraging the church. And part of the blessing of that is we get to make new friends. We get to be encouraged through the body and fellowship together. And so it is good. It is good to be with you all. And as I, for those, again, that are new, our resource table out there is just for you to help yourself. If there's studies that would bless you, encourage you, I still have some of these resources up here from last night. The passage that Brother Jordan shared this morning of those rich spiritual blessings from Ephesians 1, in our series on spiritual warfare, we look at the three key people in spiritual warfare. You first start with God. So our second session is our victorious leader. Then we look at our enemy to make sure we understand him, our deceptive enemy. And then session 4 is our identity in Christ, and we look at Ephesians 1 in that. We need to know who we are in Christ, and there's 9 spiritual blessings that we just listened to this morning that are just powerful. We've been adopted. We've been chosen. We're God's treasure. Wow. So good things for us. So there's resources out there. Help yourself. Don't only take a study guide. That's just to help you take notes in an organized way, okay? The study guides go with the DVDs. A couple of series have CDs also, or there's video downloads on our website. So the study guides go with them. If you want to use them for a Bible study, take as many as you need for your group, and we have plenty more. We ship these out all the time from our place. So help yourself to the resources out there. You can ask me if you have any questions on those. Now, let's get into Ephesians chapter 4. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And what we're going to look at is the unity and growth of the church. So that's what we're going to be in this first message, and then we'll take a little break. And if we don't have burnt offering yet for our meal, we'll look at a miracle that Jesus did and just see how God's heart is to partner with us. So Ephesians chapter 4. This passage here, some major themes in this passage before we get into this. Major themes are maturity for the believers, there's diversity, okay, and then unity. Maturity, diversity, and unity. Diversity and unity sometimes seem as opposites or don't go together. Think about those as we look at this passage. So I'm going to read, we're just going to look at the first 16 verses here. And this is where Paul is moving into the practical aspect. Here's how we flesh out what he's been teaching so far in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. When we're thinking about church, I just talked about humility. There it is. With all lowliness, it's humility, it's meekness, forbearing one another in love. We need that within the church. Okay? We are, as a local body, you are the bride of Christ. You're not the only church, but God has set up that there's local bodies. There needs to be local bodies, but you all local bodies make up the universal bride. And in every local body, we have blemishes, we have flaws. Therefore, we need to have meekness and lowliness, patience with each other. We need it. First word that describes love from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. You got to have it in the church. Got to have it in your homes. Got to have it in your marriages. Let's go on. Endeavoring or making every effort, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if we had the time, we'd really dig into some of these words, but we would be here till there would be burnt offering. So we're not going to dig into all these, but I think that the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As long as there's a bond of peace here, good things continue to happen. Now, starting verse 4, I'm going to read these, and then I'm going to look these. I'll put them up on the screen for you. There are 7 ones that Paul mentions that I think are so important for us. I have the privilege of working with many different Christians, different styles of Anabaptists, people who aren't Anabaptists, different denominations. And, you know, how do I know if I can work with somebody? I go right here to this passage. Do we agree on these seven ones? So as I've had the privilege to work with a Filipino pastor, pastors from China, pastors from Myanmar, different ones, and working even translating some of the first book that Christian Aid did. We've actually had that translated into Chinese and into Nepalese, different places like that. How do I know I can work with people like that? I go to this passage, seven ones, okay? So let's just look at these. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So that's just a quick seven ones, and we'll come back and talk about them in a moment. But then after he talks about these seven ones, then he uses the word but. Huh. If I told you today after eating of the meal, I should stop talking about food. If I told you my wife isn't home, I'm hungry, okay? No. If I told you after the meal was very delicious, but. Mm-hmm. You'd be like, uh-oh. Do you see what Paul just did here? He said, there's one. There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But, you see, he's moving in this theme. He's just looked at unity. Now he's going to talk about diversity, okay? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We're in verse 8 now. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He gave gifts unto men. And that's a picture from the Old Testament. We'll come back and talk about that. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So let's come back and just look at these verses here. So the oneness that we're talking about here, he says there's one body, okay? There is one body. That's the body of Christ, the church, okay? And something that we need to understand is God has chosen, the means that God has chosen to get his work done here on earth is through the church. Now, God does use us individually, but he set us up that we're members of a body, and he has chosen that he's going to get the work done here through the church. That can be difficult because we have differing ideas. We have different perspectives. We have different backgrounds, and we really have to all work together. Let's just each do our own thing. Wouldn't that work out? It's not how God set it up. Now, as I was driving here this morning, I drive on Highway 12 or Pricetown Road, which turns into 222, and there's a section of that road where they're doing road construction. Fortunately, they do the road construction at night, okay? So when I'm coming home last night, I'm on the right side of the road. You know, I'm coming home, and they're working on the other side. If I would be leaving at night, you have the construction. Now, when they were setting up for this construction at an intersection not too far from our place, they cleared off a big area, and you would have thought they're going to build something in or put some type of a softball field in, because they cleared off this whole area in the midst of a clover leaf there. And like, huh, what's going on? And then they moved in all these equipment and all the supplies. Like, oh, they're getting ready to work on these roads somewhere, and they need a place to set up their equipment nearby. And then you see them start to set up signs and cones, and your heart kind of goes, bummer. Like every time we're going to drive this road, probably all summer long, they're going to be working on this road. I don't know of anybody who delights when they're driving in coming into road construction. Like, yes, here we go. Traffic slows down, three lanes merge to one, and we have a big delay. Yes, we love it. Mm-mm. Said no one ever, right? Now, do any of you work on road construction here? Maybe I should check this. You know, we make these jokes. How many people does it take to turn a road sign? You know, stop and slow. And we see these guys, and there's a lot of people out there. And while we can grumble and complain about the road companies that do the work, and while we think they take too long, that's how our country has decided to get the road work done. And there's no one that says, stop fixing our roads. Mm-mm. In fact, there's some places we'd be like, come, fix this. And when they're done, we're so glad they did it. And you quickly forget about all the lines and the times when it merged down and it took you 10 minutes longer to get to somewhere than it should have, or an hour longer, because you're glad that they did the work. And while we say the process, I don't like that, it's how it works. So it is that God has ordained that he's going to work through the church. And sometimes it takes more time to get it done through the church because we have many members. And we got to make sure all the members are on board, or there's communication, there's understanding. It can take work. It can take a process. And sometimes one of us, two of us members may say, I don't quite see it that way, but I see the rest of you saying that way, so I'm going to submit. And submission isn't necessarily fun. I mean, it's kind of like when the traffic slows down and merges. I'm going to submit. We got to slow down. It, you know, speed limit was 65 and now it's 45. Okay, we just got to go down to go through this. That can happen in the church. That's how God has set it up to be, to work through the church. One body. There's one body. And anytime somebody says, our church is the body, you've got to come through our church, through our denomination, or through this local body, they are not the ones, okay? It is not that way. We are a part of the body of Christ. One body, which is the church. The second one is one spirit, okay? One spirit. And it's the same Holy Spirit that imparts spiritual life to all believers. So there is one spirit, the Holy Spirit that gives us life. You can't be saved without God's Spirit drawing you. And I know there's a lot of different teachings about the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned we do have a series on that out there at our table, and it can be controversial. And you know what? Most of the controversy about the Holy Spirit comes out of the book of Acts. And it's where people are trying to make a doctrine out of different happenings in Acts. Okay? Again, don't make your doctrine out of Acts alone. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. It's a record of what happened. And it didn't always happen the same way. There's people that, you know, are very emphatic. There's a second work of grace or a second infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they're taking it out of the book of Acts. Now, I know there are times when we need to surrender more, and then God's Spirit gets more of us, and you can say, there was a definite change. I'm all for that, okay? But everyone here, when you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that a little bit later here, okay? You don't need some special ceremony to get the Holy Spirit. You get saved by God's Spirit that gives you life. You know, getting the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, as simple as this, ask, okay? There are groups that make it specific a certain way. You got to do it this way, and you got to be a part of our group. That doesn't fit in here with what Paul's teaching. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit who gives life to us as believers. There is one hope, and we sang about that hope. A key word that I was seeing about that hope was rest. How many of you looking forward to rest? Rest, eternal rest. You know, a word for salvation that comes out of Hebrews chapter 4 is what? Rest. We already, in the midst of difficulties in this on this life, in the midst of work to be done within the church, work to be done in God's kingdom. Sometimes we get weary, but salvation, a great word for salvation is rest. You're not working to earn your salvation. The work is done. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father when he ascended up. When I sit down today, you know I'm done. And woe is that preacher that gets back up after he sat down and says, well, let me say this yet, right? Nobody likes that. we sit down when we're done. Jesus sat down. The work for our salvation was finished. You're not earning your salvation. You're not working to keep your salvation. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, or you could boast. You're saved by God's grace. And there's rest in that. One hope. We look forward to that hope, that certainty we have where we're going to be in heaven one day. And around the throne, we're going to worship, and there's going to be an aspect of there are going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And as, you know, if you've had the privilege to fellowship with believers of different cultures, every culture kind of has their own style of worship. And when we get to heaven, is there going to be different turns of different types of worship? I don't know. Or is it just going to be one blended, amazing time? I just know it's going to be so good. And as we interact as different cultures, we're going to see God's complete heart. And it's just going to be, wow. Because, you know, so when Scripture talks about worship, sometimes worship is very solemn and quiet. Sometimes worship is very loud. Sometimes there's rejoicing in worship. Sometimes it's just falling down and being quiet. Okay? And it seems like most cultures try to champion one aspect of worship. And we get uncomfortable with all the others. In heaven, we're going to be comfortable with all of it, and it's going to be right, and it's all going to bring glory to God. Let's move on to this. One Lord, all submit to the same ruler. That's Jesus Christ, okay? So one Lord, one faith. All believers have placed the same faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The only way into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. If we were to go to the book of Galatians, he talks about those who have tried to pervert the gospel. You pervert the gospel, I believe, in two ways. One, you add works to it, which the Judaizers were trying to do. The other way is you take lordship out of it. You can be saved and do what you want. Either way, it perverts the gospel. One faith, our faith through Jesus Christ alone. One faith in Christ. That's how we all got in. Doesn't matter where you're from. All true believers know this. We're saved by grace through faith. This faith that all believers have placed their trust in him. One baptism, he says. And I believe this is one Holy Spirit baptism at the time of salvation. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. I just have the text up there for us. So one baptism where we are baptized, that Holy Spirit baptism at the time of salvation. And then one God and Father. All believers in Christ have the same God, the same Heavenly Father. Now, as we look at this list up here, I want you to note something, okay? All three of the Trinity are listed here. So, God and Father, which referring to the Father, this is referring to the Son and referring to the Holy Spirit, okay? So, all three of the Trinity are listed here. Our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think that's an important thing for us to note. I believe that as we look at this, this is something that we can't budge on. If somebody disagrees with you outside of these, you can't have unity. You cannot work together. Now, this is very, very foundational. There's more that we've got to work on when it comes to doing church together, but this is where we start. This is the oneness that we have. This is the unity of the Spirit that Paul is talking about. So we have this unity here. Then he goes to verse 7, and here's where we have this contrast. But, okay? And what he's going to show us here is that there's contrast given, and before we look at, let me talk about these gifts a little before we get into the gifts. So in the contrast, there's gifts. So there's differing gifts given to all of us. And before he introduces the gifts, he gives us a picture from the Old Testament. He says, verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, and led captivity captive." He's citing Psalm 68, verse 18. And what it is it's a picture of the Old Testament of Israel returning from battle, in a victorious battle. And when they come back, they bring the spoils from their victory. And they bring them back and they give them to the people, okay? They come back and they're giving gifts. And they have the spoils, they're given to the people. So just like Israel defeats their foe and they come back in a triumphal procession and they give the spoils to each other, so God gives gifts to us for the working of the ministry, to get the work done. He's given us gifts, and gifts that will help us triumph over the enemy. Gifts that will help us be successful as we flesh out life here. So that's kind of the picture. As you think about these gifts given, it's like you can picture David leading his army back to Jerusalem, and they're bringing back the spoils from the Philistines or from whatever army that they defeated, and they're giving out the gifts. And wow, this is generous. This helps us live here. You know, I had 2 cows before, and now I got 4 more. Or, I have this, and now I got this. They're giving gifts. That's what God's doing here. So he's given us gifts to get the work done. Okay? So let's look at these gifts. It's important that we understand this. We've been given what we needed to get the work done. Okay? God's given us what we need to get the work done. Praise God. So these gifts here, often we tend to look at these gifts given to men as gifts given to men, as in male. Okay? Gender specific here. But I don't think it's this way in these gifts. Okay? These gifts here, I am confident, are given to men and women. When he said these gifts given to men, it's not gender specific. Now, they need to be used in line with God's authority structure that he has set up. He set up that Christ is the head of the church and man is to be the head of his wife, the head of the home. So we use them within that structure. We use them within that authority structure. It's important that we see it in that context. But to think about these gifts that are listed here as, you know what, every one of us here possess one of these might be a new thought. But go ahead and think about that as we look at these gifts. So the first gift listed is the gift of the apostle, okay? An apostle is one that's sent forth. It's from the Greek word ambassador. So it's one that's sent forth from the church to take the gospel to the world. This is would be a modern-day missionary, okay? We refer to the Apostle Paul. He was a missionary. There are some of you, and again, men and women, even young people, and some of you children already may sense this call in your life. My wife, when she was 9 years old, sensed a call to go to the foreign field. Okay? God was speaking to her heart and giving her a heart for other cultures. It was quite a few years till it came to pass. So this is the work of the apostle. Paul was a missionary. To be a missionary, it takes a special gift. Some people, we've seen it on the foreign field, it overwhelms them to try to understand other cultures and work with them. And I know sometimes there's a surrender that needs to happen, but others just thrive in it, and they love going into new places and preaching the word and interacting and discipling and bringing up new believers. So that's the work of an apostle. It's one sent forth as a church. When you see, when you acknowledge somebody who has the gift of the apostle, like a missionary in a sense, don't try to tie him down here. Bless them in going out. I don't know specifically what Jesse and Margaret's gifts would be. But what they're doing, they have been sent out by you as a congregation. Let me very carefully say this. Don't you ever call them back here. If God calls them back, you bless in that. But there are too many churches that call missionaries back because we need you here. And if they've been gifted as a missionary, that is one of the hardest things that missionaries go through, is the church said so. And they come home, and we're going to make them to be pastors, leaders at home. And God said, I didn't gift them as a pastor. I gifted them as a missionary. And they're like, oh, no, we need them here. It's important for us to understand gifts. And I believe a calling needs to happen for a calling for an individual, for a couple, a family, whatever. There needs to be two witnesses, a witness of in the individual's heart and in the church. And if you as a church say, oh, we feel like, and I'm, you know, I'm using Jesse and Mark because I know them, they're from this church. If you as a church say, we feel that you're called back here and to serve here. If Jesse and Margaret would say, we don't feel that, then you respect that, okay? To say, well, but we as a church feel you do, even though you don't see that, is to say, you can't hear from God's Spirit and we can. That scares me, okay? If, on the other hand, if you've been sent out and the church says, we think you should come back and you don't feel the call, I don't think you should say, well, we haven't, so we're staying. Okay, we're going to seek God together. But until there's a clear witness where we both are agreeing, we're going to continue doing where we're at. Same thing in sending out. If somebody says, I feel I have the gift of missionary, I want to be sent out, and the congregation says, oh, we're not sure, we don't see that, then don't leave. You pray and seek God together. So there can be two witnesses, the witness of the church, witness of the individual. But it's important to pay attention to these gifts. Paul was a great apostle, great missionary. I'm not sure he'd have been a very good pastor. That's not very kind. No, that's just true. And I'm speaking it in love. Okay? There are some pastors who are great pastors who wouldn't be very good missionaries. You see, here's why we need to understand gifts. Because we're not all called to do all the same things. And we will thrive when we're using our gifts. And we will be frustrated and struggle when we're not able to use them. That's why we need to understand our gifts. Let's go to the second gift, okay? The second one they list is prophets. Prophets make us nervous. Prophets, and how does this work today? When we think of a prophet, let make sure you guys stay engaged. What do you think of when you think of the word prophet or the gift of a prophet? What do you think of? Foretelling the future. Yes, how many say that's the first thing that comes to your mind? A prophet, somebody that foretells the future. Okay? Now, I want to talk about that one, but let's go on. What else comes to your mind when you think of prophet? Speaking a word from God. Okay? Okay, yes, some see these things very black and white, and the gift of a prophet can be that, very black and white. Okay? And we need prophets. Actually, my wife has the gift of a prophet, okay? And I need her in my life. She has spoken much truth into my life, into many people's lives. We need prophets. That's a gift of having a word from God. That has happened. I've seen that come through my wife, being black and white. So anything else on prophet before we come back to this, talking about the future?
It gives a warning.
Okay, give a warning. Yeah.
Revelation from God.
Yeah. Often prophets are unpopular. They're not liked because they give warnings. Just encourage me. Don't tell me bad things that could happen. We need people to warn us. If you continue to do this, if you as a congregation continue in this, this is where it will lead. You need prophets. Don't stone your prophets. Don't excommunicate them. Listen to them, okay? Now, don't make your leadership team of all prophets. That's bad news, okay? But you should make sure we should have prophets among us, and we want to be careful to listen to them. Don't just write them off. They're always negative. They're always looking at the bad side. No, you want to hear from your prophets. Jordan mentioned foretelling the future, okay? Don't get nervous about people who try to tell you, foretell the future. You can just use, what is it, the Numbers 13 test on them? If it comes true, it was a word of truth. If it doesn't come true, they're a false prophet, and don't mind them. Okay? If somebody says, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, they're not hearing from God. And hopefully they'll be humble enough to acknowledge they didn't. They said that in their flesh. If not, don't pay attention to people like that. Okay? Now, I believe prophecy has been fulfilled. I'm confident we're not to look for other revelations. I'm going to understand Scripture more and more as I study it. But for those who are coming up with new revelations, be careful. I'm not sure there's a lot of new stuff out there. Okay? If we're looking for something new outside of the Word of God, and people do that in the name of prophets, and that's why prophets make us nervous, and rightly so. Run them through the 1 John 4 test. If they're a prophet, if God's Spirit is in it, it's going to lead to Jesus Christ. It's going to point to Jesus Christ, not to a person, not about themselves, not about their own church. So it's going to point to Jesus Christ. It's going to point to the Word of God. It's going to be in line with Scripture. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead us away from Scripture. No true prophet's going to take us away from Scripture. And then the third thing, it's going to lead to love. No true prophet is going to speak out of love. I'm sorry, speak against love or not in love. And Paul actually ends this teaching this morning. We'll get to it on speaking truth in love. So that's the work of a prophet. A proclaimer of divine message. It can be foretelling the future, worship God, rebukes, warnings. A prophet speaks more to the church, where an apostle is more to the lost. Okay? So a little bit of a difference there. Let's look at the third one here. An evangelist. Evangelist, the root meaning of the word evangelist is to bring good tidings or to bring the message of the gospel. The main job of an evangelist is preaching salvation to all men. An evangelist is someone that goes from church to church, from place to place, preaching. God has given me the gift of an evangelist, so I do a lot of traveling. For this reason, I am not on our leadership team at our home church, okay? Because an evangelist is gone, a pastor needs to be at home. I think it's important that we understand these gifts. So our church, this year they've asked me to preach 6 times, so 6 different Sundays I'll preach at home. My goal is to be at home 2 Sundays every month, okay? Because I need to sit under preaching. I need to be accountable. I'm a member at home. I need to submit to one another. I need to be a brother just like anybody else. An evangelist who is always out and always going and always the one up front preaching, that puts you in a really dangerous spot, okay? And actually, as an evangelist, we can have a really good time fellowshipping together this weekend, being together. I'm seeing your good side, you're seeing my good side, right? And if that's all that people see of me and people don't rub shoulders with me every day, every Sunday, it can really set you up for pride, okay? So it's important that evangelists are plugged in at home and not always out. So when I... when people say, we want to have you come speak, and I say, come for the next 3 years. Like, oh, that means every Sunday. No, not at all. In fact, my goal, I would like to be home 2 and 3 Sundays a month because I need to sit under teaching. It's not healthy for me to always be out. So we have evangelists. It's important that we note a gift of evangelist, and they're going to be out more. I remember of a leadership team that had 2 pastors on it. The elder senior pastor had the gift of a pastor. The younger pastor had the gift of an evangelist. And he was often asked to go out and speak and do revival meetings. And he did it well. He was often asked and booked and going out. The senior pastor, who didn't have the gift of an evangelist, rarely, if ever, was asked to go out. What do you think happened without acknowledging the gifts? There got to be such jealousy and strife there that they needed 2 brothers to meet with them to try to get along. Like it didn't work out good. And I think that stems from a lack of understanding the gifts, okay? The evangelist is to go out and is to be teaching and preaching. That doesn't make them any better. And an evangelist may be more known, maybe well known throughout different churches than a pastor. That doesn't make him any better, any more important. We got to understand these giftings, okay? Let's look at the next one, and we'll keep all these up here. The gift of a pastor. So he talks about the gift of pastor. The word for pastor is shepherd. And a shepherd cares for the sheep. I told you last night in looking at evangelism that, Ray Comfort says sheep make sheep. So all of you as members of the church, you're called to be evangelists, to evangelize, right? Yeah, here's another thing that Ray Comfort does, and Ray Comfort has some good teaching on evangelism. He says this, the evangelist is like the sheepdog, And the pastor's like the shepherd. You know, the shepherd's trying to get his sheep to go in the fold, and they're not quite obeying and getting in there. And the evangelist comes along and you know, the sheepdog, and bark and scares them all in. The sheep get in there, and then he lays down, he's done. And then the shepherd quiets them, comforts them. That's what the evangelist does. You know, he comes and preaches at them, and then afterwards the pastor stays and comforts and, you know, cares for them. A pastor is a shepherd. Okay? A pastor is a shepherd, one who has the responsibility of shepherding the church. The pastor carries the heart of the church near to his heart. So I've had the privilege of pastoring in Grenada for 4 years. And I've been on leadership teams overseas where having a pastor on staff at IGO and working with them and being back in the States. Let me say this. I believe the most difficult task of the five gifts given here in Ephesians 4 is the gift of pastoring. I believe the most difficult task is the task of pastoring. They've got to stay here and care for the sheep. You know how many different needs you have just right here? You know how many different perspectives you have right here? They can't just come in and address the need and then go off somewhere else. The pastor is here to care. A pastor also teaches, counsels, a lot of different things that go into being a pastor. Sometimes an evangelist has too much of an easy job. There is wearisome in traveling, and there are times when we can be very discouraged. It is difficult. But as a pastor, sometimes it looks like a no-glory job. You got to stay here and continue to feed and care for and mentor. So you as a congregation, one of your top prayer priorities is for your pastors here. This is a high calling to shepherd the flock. And the work of a pastor, sometimes we think the pastor is to be we ordain because of people's communication abilities. Sometimes the best pastors may not be the best preachers, but they really know how to care for the church. Okay? Some things that I really appreciate within our Anabaptist churches, I mentioned one of our weaknesses of knowing how to bring people in on a journey. One of the things I like about as our Anabaptist perspective on church leadership is we believe in a plural leadership, okay? Don't get away from that. God's kingdom isn't about one man shows. And when one person is at the top, it's not good. Let me just be real honest. Here's how we're fleshing this out. So for Sold Out Ministries, our family moved back and I'm doing evangelistic work. Do I need a board to do it just to go preach at churches? Hardly. And it's just me. And we start the Sold Out conferences and we're doing this. But you know what? We all need to be under authority. So now for Sold Out Ministries, we have a board of four men that are over us. And because we don't want the ministry that we're doing to be just about me, since I'm the only evangelist, we are praying and bringing others on board so that it's not just about me. We don't want it to do that. God works through teams. So when we look at doing things effectively, so for myself in ministry, I have a board over me and they work together and planning things. They speak into our schedule, speak into developing of resources. Excited about bringing on another brother who will share in this work and will do ministering together and so on. You as a church, you want to have multiple people. When one person is at the top alone, just bad things happen. Just be careful about that. Don't lift any one person up. And who is there that has all these gifts? Nobody. So I think that's something else you look at when you bring people into leadership. What gifts are needed here to bring this into place, okay? And the last gift. The last gift here. Wow, we really do need to keep moving. The gift of a teacher, okay? The gift of a teacher. That's one who instructs, one who unpacks the word, makes it accessible to the flock. It could be the same as a pastor, but doesn't necessarily have to be. And if you as a church acknowledge somebody as a gift of a teacher, let them use their gift. Maybe you're going to allow them to preach a Sunday morning or two. Maybe you're giving them opportunities to lead your midweek Bible study, and they'll love doing it. And for those who it's a struggle to teach, it can be good for us to be stretched. But if you have somebody that's gifted in that, Use them. Too often we look at gifts when it comes to leading worship and music, and we acknowledge that, and so we use people only who have gifted like that. But when it comes to teaching of the word, we say everybody can do it. Why don't you do that when you lead your worship? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying to be picky and to say not everybody can teach, but when you have people that are gifted in that, use them and allow them to use that gift. You'll be blessed. They'll be blessed. Why did God give the gift of teacher? We need that gift, okay? So, again, one who instructs. Some people think that the gift of pastor teacher is one. If you look in the text, there's I'll just point this out just for something for you to ponder. There's the semicolon after apostles and then prophets and then evangelists, and then it says, and some, pastors and teachers. I'm not sure. Is it all one gift, or is it a separate gift? I've known pastors who are really good pastors and aren't that great of teachers, and they really know how to care and shepherd. So I think it can be two. So those are the gifts. Now, why are these gifts given, okay? Maturity is the goal. The goal is that we would all come to maturity in Christ, and he talks about that. Unity is the effect. When we use these gifts, unity is the effect that we have, and then diversity of the spiritual gifts is the means. That's how we get there. So it's maturity is our goal, unity is the effect, and diversity of spiritual gifts are the means. We need these gifts. We need to call these gifts out among us. I see this gift in you as a brother, as a sister. You know, I mentioned that these are male and female. Let me just address this a little bit. You say, well, so how does it work for if I'm a lady here and I have the gift of a pastor? Okay? Okay, what's another word for pastor that I said? Somebody, shepherd. There are ladies here that are gifted as pastors who know how to care for the hearts of other ladies. That's the gift of a pastor, and you use that gift here. We need that. There are ladies here that know how to reach out to other ladies in a way that it's like people come to them, they want to be mentored, or they see needs. That's your gift as a lady, as a pastor, maybe even as a prophet. Okay? There are ladies that are gifted as an evangelist who have a heart to reach out. You bless in that. All these gifts here are gifts, both men and women. We use this in line with God's authority structure that he has set up, which we read about in 1 Corinthians 11. So the man is the head. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, which actually the next passage you come to. So you just make sure as a lady in the gifts that you have, the gift of a prophet, make sure you stay under authority. My wife will at times, will be in a service or be something happening. She says, honey, I think that we should stop right now and pray for this person. But rather than, you know, and I'm not really sensing that, but when she points it out, I'm like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But rather than her taking authority and saying that, she stays under my authority and asks, she says, honey, don't you think we should do this? And then sometimes I'll do it. Sometimes I won't, depending if I feel that leading, okay? But I'm saying this as an example for you as ladies. Stay under the authority of your husband, under the men in the church, okay, under the authorities here. Don't get out from under that authority. That's God set it up for that authority structure of male, female. And that's a whole other topic. I talk a lot about that in my book, Created with Purpose. So these gifts are given for these three reasons. Perfecting of the saints, which is the equipping or the preparation. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And then Paul wraps this up with this, speaking the truth in love. And speaking the truth in love is a sign of maturity. You cannot compromise on either one of these. And too often, we champion one or the other. And the prophets can tend to champion truth. And sometimes those with the gift of mercy, and when we look at other gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those with the gift of mercy can tend to champion love. We've got to do both. Never compromise on truth or love. Speak the truth in love. And let me say this. When something is being spoken, note not just the words, but get this. The spirit in which it's being said. Okay? God is love. If you don't know love, you don't know God. And when God has gotten angry, and he's never sinned. He's said hard things, always does it in love. And that's what we need to do as people. We always speak truth in love. Good news for you. This next message is about half this long, okay? So we won't, yes?
We want you to take the time that you need.
Okay. Okay. They turn the fire down a little bit. Okay. What if we stand and do we have time for just a short break? Or just sing a song, and if someone needs to slip out, use the restroom during the song, they can do that. Why don't we do that? Let's stand. And I don't know, Jordan, you want to come and lead us in a song? And if you need to use the restroom, get a drink, slip out and do that. Boys, sing the song, and I will switch PowerPoints, and then we'll go with the next message. Against us, in light of that great song leading into what we're going to look at here real quickly, God wants to work with us as people. So God has established he's going to get the work done here on earth. And how's he going to do it? He's not going to send angels to get it done. He's going to work through you and I. He's going to get his work done through here. For we are laborers together with God. Say that with me. For we are laborers together with God. God has called us to be laborers with him. And brothers and sisters, the question isn't, is God's work going to get done here on earth? The question is, am I going to be a part of it? And it is no sacrifice by any means for us to join with God. We're going to miss out on a whole lot for us to say, I want to do my own thing, God. I want to build my own kingdom here. That's all going to pass away and burn up once I leave this earth. But I'm going to do my own thing. That's called a foolish sacrifice. But to say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I will give my time to building your kingdom, to building your church. That is not a sacrifice because God's got your time card. And he's keeping track. And he's going to reward you in heaven. He says that. And if he said he's going to give a reward for anyone who gives a drink of water in my name, wow. What's he going to give when you cook the meal for us in my name? Sometimes, you know what? You don't have to keep track of what you do. God's keeping track. He's going to reward. He's got all the receipts. He's got all the times. He knows. And in heaven, you will not regret one sacrifice for God's kingdom. Praise God. We are called to labor together with him. God has called us to work with him. So we're to partner with God. I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to look at a miracle here, and I'll draw 4 points out of here, and then we're going for lunch. So this miracle is the only miracle that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record. That says something to me, okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels. And they, a lot of different verses you can find in each of these, in each of these Gospels. Maybe it's said just a little bit different, okay, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John comes along, and John's Gospel is different. It's written after the other ones, and I don't know, did he read what they wrote first, or is it just that God inspired him in leading him, don't write these things, they covered that well, do this. So we have a lot of John's teaching are aspects that we don't read in the other Gospels. For example, you come to John 14, 15, 16, 17, that's all happening like a one-day, two-day span that John's given us a whole lot of details of the Last Supper, and Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. He's told me he's going to die, so now he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house and many mansions. He's talking about the future. And then he goes on, and he talks about the vine. I think that's, he's walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he walks through the garden, he sees grapes. I think this is what I picture, and it makes sense that he just used that as an illustration. Here, abide in me. Now, here's a side note for the church. Don't worry about the fruit. You're not commanded to bear fruit. You're commanded to abide. When you abide, you bear fruit. Abide, abide, abide. We come to John 17, and Jesus' prayer in the garden for us as first for the disciples, then he prays for us. So John gives a lot of details that others don't, but for some reason, John says, even though Matthew, even though Mark, even though Luke all wrote down this miracle, I want to write about it too. So he does, okay? So we're going to look at what it means to partner with God. Now, and this is a story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, before this, let me give you a farming illustration. So I grew up in Clona, Iowa, a farming community. How many are farmers here? Do we have any farmers? Just a few. Retired farmers? Okay, yeah. Where I went to school, a couple of my cousins, some other friends, we represented different types of farms. I had one friend that his grandpa and his father worked at the Case store. So they sold and serviced Case tractors. Some of you don't even remember what a Case tractor is, okay? So this was back in the 80s, and he always bragged about Case. You know, he had a T-shirt that had a Case tractor on it, and he always bragged about Case because his dad and his grandpa were all about Case tractors. I had another friend who his dad drove Internationals. Everything was red. They were so much into red, they milked red and white cows. Everybody else was milking Holsteins. They milked Ayrshires. Red and white cows. My dad painted their buildings. They were white with red trim, okay? And they drove red tractors, and he was all about International. Now, my dad had one tractor. We just had a small farm. My dad called it an old McDonald farm. He just had a little bit of this and that, and it was kind of a side thing. He was a construction worker. But our tractor that my dad had was green. It was John Deere. So I knew John Deere were the best. So when and as young boys, you get in this discussion about what tractor's best, and you know, John Deere's better, and International's better, no, Case is better. And then Case International merged. Okay? And all of a sudden, these two guys who were Case and International, all of a sudden they could work together and team up against me. It was Case IH. And of course I had to say things like, well, it's because one wasn't good enough, so you had to make them together or something. I did come up with a scripture from my friend who was always preaching Case. I said, the Bible says, thou shalt in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's just a direct quote, right? But when Case and International merged together, all of a sudden it was a partnership where we're going to work together. And that's today how we know. We don't know Case separately. It's Case International. It was a partnering. Why do I go to the bother for that? That's what God wants to do. He wants to partner with us. He wants to work with us. That's the God of the universe says, I want to work with you. So I've given you gifts, and I want you to use them. I'm going to work with you in getting the work done. Wow. Sometimes when we think of the miracles that Jesus did, we think Jesus just kind of just, you know, did his miracles. Most miracles... And most times in Scripture, when God does a work, he partnered with people, even in the miracles. Let's just look at this in this text, okay? And then I'm going to give you four words out of this. I'm going to read to you from John, but Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9, and John 6 are the four passages where we have this miracle. This miracle comes in the context of Jesus and his disciples having a busy time of ministry. They're tired. They need a break. So he tells the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. Take a rest. I'll catch up to you. Well, the crowd see where they're going, and they get around the other side of the lake. They beat him there. So when they get there, it's like, oh, the work showed up again yet, and they can't take this rest. So that's the context of this. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. There a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Jesus went up to the mountain there and sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where do we buy bread that these may eat? He said this to test him. But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, oh, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what's that among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to them the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted, as much as they wanted. That's like an Anabaptist fellowship meal, right? So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, this truly is the prophet which has come into the world. Now, in this miracle that happened, you know this story, the feeding the 5,000. Look at how Jesus did this, okay? First of all, it took someone prepared, okay, in partnering with God, someone prepared. When you think about how this miracle came about, Jesus said, we're going to feed them. You know, Philip came to him, or the disciples came and said, okay, it's getting late now. Send the people home. They're hungry, and we don't have food here. You know, send them home. But Jesus said, no, we're going to feed them now. They don't have anything, and they don't have Grubhub or whatever these things that deliver the food. You know, they're just out there stuck with no food. But then Andrew says, well, there is a boy who has a kid's meal here. And then right away, he adds this clause. What's that among so many? You have 5,000 men besides women and children. That's a big crowd. And you've got one boy's lunch, okay? The first aspect of this miracle that we got to look at is someone prepared. Whether it was the boy or his mama, somebody prepared, right? So the boy brought his lunch. He prepared to eat that day. A boy brought a lunch to eat. Jesus had the disciples prepare for this miracle. Jesus said, okay, I want you to, first of all, when Andrew says, well, you know, what's that among so many? Jesus said, okay, go ahead and get it. Okay, so he brings the lunch. And then Jesus, before he has the food ready, he says, okay, disciples, I want you to seat everybody down. I want you to organize this crowd. Can you imagine organizing 5,000 men plus women and children? That would take some work. They sat them down in groups of 50. Why are you making us sit down? Jesus said so. Why? We're going to eat. What are we going to eat? We've got 5 dinner loaves and 2 fish. Each group of 50 will get a sniff. Yeah. What do you think the disciples thought as they were preparing? When God works, there's a preparation that needs to start ahead of time. Someone prepared. The mama prepared a lunch for a boy. The disciples prepared and getting things ready. Okay, preparation happens before. Are you preparing to partner with God? Are you preparing to work with God and what he wants to be done? Preparation happens before. So the first word is someone prepared. The second one is someone perceived. Someone perceived. And there's 2 things that are perceived. They perceived the need. They're hungry. And what they wanted to do is send them home. Jesus said, no, let's feed them. Let's feed them. So someone perceived the need. The people are hungry, and then someone perceived the resources. We do have a kid's meal here. They perceived the resources, okay? Someone perceived. That included not just Jesus, but the disciples. In partnering with God, we need to have our heads up to perceive the needs. So there's a preparation that happens when we're working with God. There's a perceiving, you know, so what are the needs among us? What needs to happen? The people are hungry, Jesus, send them home. Okay, no, you know they're hungry. We do have some feed. So somebody perceived, they observed the need. Let's look on the third P here. Someone pursued. I bet you didn't think about this. How did Jesus get the kid's meal? Andrew had to go take it from him. That's not very nice. Now, he probably didn't just wrestle it away. Andrew had to go say, I need your meal. What if that boy would say, that's my meal. Mama packed my lunch for me. And if his mama was like, you know, my mama was, when you take a lunch to school, make sure you eat your lunch. Okay, don't just snack. Eat your lunch, right? You need to eat this lunch. It's for you. So somebody pursued. What if the boy would have said, no, it's mine, you can't have it? Huh, what would have happened? Does this whole miracle hinge on one boy giving up his lunch? We don't need to try to figure that out, but God used it. You know what we can figure out? God uses the little bits that we have. God uses your gifts. God gives the little bit of resources that you have. God uses what you have. And God wants us to be pursue. What do we have here? Whether it's spiritual gifts, whether it's physical resources, God wants us to pursue. And so he tells him, pursue. Okay, Andrew, go get that lunch. So there is a pursuing, okay? It's not just, okay, Jesus said, people are hungry, watch this. No. Get everybody seated. Go get the lunch. Okay, now I'm going to have you pass it out as Jesus broke it and multiplied it. Who did that work? The disciples. God works with people. God works with people. And it's not just in this miracle. God works with people, even so today. And the last word for us to get out of this story is this. Someone partnered, okay? Somebody partnered with God. The person I see partner with God is the boy. Okay, I guess you can have my lunch. What if Andrew said, okay, listen, you give the lunch to your teacher, and I'll make sure that he gives you all the leftovers to take home. Now, that wasn't even in Andrew's mind, because there's not going to be leftovers when you have a small lunch. Imagine if they did, you know, today, if you brought food and there's leftovers, you'll probably take it home, right? What if the boy went home with 12 baskets of leftovers? What would have his mama said? Wouldn't that have been a great story? I told you to eat your food. Where did you get all this? You won't believe what happened today, mama, right? Somebody partnered. This boy partnered with God. When mama sent him out the door, and he's going to go hear the teacher teach, she had no idea that what she prepared was going to feed the multitudes. Parents, do you have any idea that you're partnering with God in raising your children? And how God's going to use them. Brothers and sisters, do you have any idea how you're partnering with God as you continue to disciple and preach the word and mentor? Do you know how God is going to use the brother, the sister that you're caring for right now? Do you know what God's going to do through their life, and they need you at this time to pour into them? We don't know. We don't see those things. But there is always a partnering with God. God works with people. God works with people. And I believe as we look at these, as we look at the story here, one of the greatest miracles that God did, truly Jesus partnered with people, and that's God's heart. We're laborers together with God. Brothers and sisters, do not separate spiritual and, I don't know if you say secular gifts. Sometimes we think if you're gifted in ministry, those are spiritual gifts. And if you're gifted in business or in some other thing that isn't spiritual, we say those are separate, okay? A very wise missionary friend of mine who served many years in Bangladesh said, we do ourselves a disfavor when we make something spiritual and others not spiritual, okay? Your gift of business can be used to build God's kingdom. And if God gave you that gift, then use that to build God's kingdom, okay? We need all gifts. Was it really, how significant was it that a mama just packed the boy's lunch? She just did his job. How significant is that you get up and you go to work tomorrow? Are you using your resources? Are you using your gifts to build God's kingdom? It's not that we come to church today and now we use our spiritual gifts and the rest of the week we're all kind of on our own. No. Don't separate that. Don't separate that. I see God use these different gifts. They're all needed for the kingdom. Another wise brother who mentored me for several years spent his life in missions. He said this, anytime you see a work of God going on, there also will be a good business community behind it. Like there's a partnering of both the sending out, those who are out there, and those who are behind it. Don't separate your gifts here. Not one of you are more spiritual than the other because of the gifts you have. Say, how can I use what God has gifted me in building God's kingdom? How can I partner together with God? Whether it's in training my children, whether it's in reaching my neighbor, whether it's in ministering to my employees, whether it's in sending out missionaries, whether it's in praying. Wow. We need people praying for us. Some of you, God has given you the time. You have more time than others because of the stage of life you're on. Devote it to prayer, to pray for your brotherhood, to pray for your leaders, to pray for our nation, to pray for your neighbors, pray for your missionaries. For sure, pray for your leaders, to pray for each other, to pray for this fellowship, for God's protection over this fellowship here. We are laborers together with God, and we have no idea all that God wants to do through us as a body. I hope you never get over the fact that God, who created the world, says, you're not going to work for me, you're going to work with me. Let's just say this verse together for 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are laborers together with God. Let's say it again. For we are laborers together with God. That church should be an encouragement to you. You have the gifts you need. God wants to work with you in getting the work done. And as we labor together, God's work will get done, and we're never going to regret partnering with God. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you've chosen to work with us. Wow, we don't deserve it. We can say, who are we? But you've called us. Father, I pray that no one here would hide their gifts or their talents and bury them under a false humility and saying, you know, I'm nothing and I don't have anything to offer. No, Father, I pray that we would bring our gifts, we'd bring our talents, our abilities, and say, God, I want to partner with you. And we would willingly and cheerfully serve through the local body to build your kingdom. Father, I pray your blessing on this congregation. May you strengthen them, may you encourage them, may you protect them. Father, I pray that they would have unity through your spirit. I pray that they would use the diversity of gifts that they have here, the diversity of perspective that they have here, and I pray that you give them a passion and a burden for the lost in their area, in their community, that they would build your kingdom. Father, I pray your blessing and protection over them. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen them. I pray you give them eyes to perceive the needs first amongst their body here and then also in the places around them. I pray you give them a heart to ponder, to partner with you, a heart to pursue each other in pursuing you and pursuing the gifts that are available here. So, Father, bless this congregation for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.